You remain standing for the reading of the Word of God. It comes to us this morning from John's Gospel, the 18th chapter, beginning with the 33rd verse, and then a passage from Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 2, beginning with verse 5. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again, summoned Jesus, and asked, "Are you the King of the Jews?" Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" Pilate answered, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation, the chief priests, have handed you over to me. What have you done?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" Jesus answered, "You say that I am a king. For this I was born, and this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" And after this, after he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and said, "I find no case against him, but you have a custom that I release someone to you for the Passover. Do you want me to release for you the King of the Jews?" They shouted in reply, "Not this man, but Barabbas." Now Barabbas was a bandit. And then from Philippians 2, "Let the same mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not regard equality with God as something to be exploited, but emptied himself, taking the form of a slave, and being born in human likeness and found in human form, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Therefore God also highly exalted him and gave him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bend in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." It's the Word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Well, for most of the world around us, and really for us who are a part of that, this weekend marks the beginning of the Christmas season. On Friday, all the retailers unveil Black Friday sales, which are really their Christmas sales. Christmas carols started on the radio, Christmas movies started coming on the TV, and many of us started putting up Christmas decorations on this weekend. And normally, this weekend, the weekend following Thanksgiving, is the first Sunday in Advent, the beginning of the Christian year, that season of expectation and preparation leading up to Christmas. So all of those things seem very normal on a Sunday following Thanksgiving. This year, however, the schedule is a little different. December is a 5-Sunday month, and the 4th Sunday of Advent falls on Christmas Eve, which means this weekend is not the first Sunday of Advent as normal. This is not the beginning of the Christian year. Rather, this is the last Sunday of the Christian year, and the season that is often called Kingdom Tide. It ends with a day that we normally overlook in the church, because it almost always falls in the middle of Thanksgiving, where our focus is, and rightly so, on the topic of Thanksgiving. This day in the church is historically called Christ the King Sunday. Makes sense. Last Sunday of Kingdom Tide and the end or the culmination of the Christian year and where Jesus is headed. Now, for a refresher on the church year, it follows the life of Jesus. Starting next week, we'll begin with Advent, moving to Christmas, then Epiphany, then Lent, then Holy Week, Easter, Ascension, Pentecost, and Kingdom Tide. In the beginning of Advent, we look to the prophets. The prophets begin with this call for expectation or hope for a coming king. From there, we move into Christmas, the birth of one expected by many around his birth to be a king. It then moves to Epiphany, and the revealing of the one whose life and ministry created hope all across Israel that a new king had arrived. That's followed by Holy Week and his crucifixion and the one who was mocked there as King of the Jews, which of course is followed by Easter, the resurrection, and the ascension of the one we say sits on the throne at the right hand of the Father, from whence he will come again to judge the quick and the dead. And we end with this expectation of Jesus as returning as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, King of all the creation and the fulfillment or establishment of the kingdom of God. Hence that final season, Kingdom Tide. So the Christian year really spends the whole year focusing our attention on Jesus at the center of our worship. We keep time with Jesus in every season. But in every season as well, we're confronted with this image that is not always really that comfortable for us. This image of Christ the King. And that's important. It's important for the church. It helps us continue to tell Jesus' story. But the question we almost always ask around these topics following the Christian year is, what difference does it make that it's Christ the King Sunday? What difference does it make in my life, in your life? Last time I checked, in America, we are enamored with princes and princesses, but kings we can take and lead. We were founded as in a rebellion versus a monarchy. We said, we don't want a king. We're a government of the people, by the people, for the people. We don't need a king. And yet, this whole idea of Jesus the King surrounds the Christian faith. As Methodist, maybe Charles Wesley, John's brother and the great hymn writer, summed it up best in the second verse of a hymn that we'll be singing throughout Advent, maybe the most famous of Advent hymns, Come Thou Long Expected Jesus. The second verse goes like this, Born thy people to deliver, born a child and yet a king, born to reign in us forever, now thy gracious kingdom bring. By thine old eternal spirit, rule in all our hearts alone. By thine all-sufficient merit, raise us to thy glorious throne. Notice all the imagery, kings and kingdoms and thrones. Are you a king? Was the question that surrounded Jesus all his life. Are you one who comes with power and authority to rule? Are you one worthy of our loyalty or our rebellion? Before his birth, it was the question that Mary must have pondered when the angel appeared and said, He will be great and called the Son of Most High, and the Lord will give him the throne of his ancestor David. He will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end. You have to wonder if Mary was thinking at the visit of the angel, if my son is going to be a king, what does that mean for him? In the Roman Empire, where there is no king but Caesar. And how can this peasant child be a king anyway? It was undoubtedly the question that compelled those wise men to travel 1,000 miles from Persia, following a star, searching, as they described it, for the one who has been born king of the Jews. And with their arrival, it was fear of that birth and the prophecy that surrounded it that drove King Herod to kill all the babies in and around Bethlehem, hoping to get rid of this potential rival to his throne. It was the idea that caused John the Baptist to surrender his followers over to Jesus and then tormented him during his own impending death in prison, asking the question, Are you the one? Or should I look for somebody else? In other words, if you're the king we were all hoping for, can't you deliver me from this king who has me in prison? It was the expectation, certainly, that prompted James and John to ask Jesus, Grant it, Lord, that we sit one on your right hand and one on your left when you enter into your kingdom. Because if he is the king we think he'll be, and we are his court, position and power and privilege are going to follow us. It was the hope that fueled that crowd's frenzy in the triumphal entry on Palm Sunday. And they were cutting down palm branches and waving them, laying their cloaks on the road as a carpet for the beast of burden he rode, crying, Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. It was the rumor that caused Pilate to ask Jesus point blank on trial, Are you a king or not? And then having met and prompted him when he had him crucified to have a sign put above his head against the wishes of all the Jewish hierarchy, King of the Jews. And it was the question of the angry crowd and the mocking soldiers at the foot of his cross. If you are a king, save yourself. Even the thieves crucified beside him on the cross asked the same question. If you are a king, save yourself and us. And the irony of all this history and all his notoriety is that apparently everyone expected him, some even wanted him, to be a king. Everybody, you might say, but Jesus. Pilate asked him, "Are you a king?" Jesus' answer was, "You say so." Meaning, it may seem to you, but I didn't claim it. But John's Gospel that we read this morning gives us a little more of the conversation. "Are you a king?" he asked. "My kingdom is not from this world." "So you are a king then?" he asked again. "You say that I am. I was born for this and I came into the world for this, to testify to the truth. My kingdom is not from this world." Suggests he does have a kingdom. And he is a king. But maybe it's not here. Or maybe it's not now. Or maybe it's not the kind of king that we think of when we think of king. One thing is for sure, he knew then the world would never make him king. There were too many people competing for that position. If you remember the story at the beginning of Jesus' ministry, the devil offered him just that, to be king of all the kingdoms of the world. And he turned it down. It wasn't the kingdom he was looking for. If you read the Gospels, you find that Jesus didn't speak of himself as a king, but he did talk an awful lot about a kingdom. He called it the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven. He talked about it more than anything else he talked about. So on Christ the King Sunday, I'll lift up three things he said about the kingdom, his kingdom, that may matter to us. The first thing he said is the kingdom of God is among you, meaning it was once here. The second thing he said was the kingdom of God is at hand, which meant it will be again. And finally, he said the kingdom of God is within you. It is now in some people. Jesus, who was, who is to come, the Bible says. Who was once, will be again, and is still now. Remember, Jesus defined the kingdom. We prayed that prayer this morning. "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That's the kingdom. It's not a place. It's a condition where the will of God is done. The kingdom of God is among you, Jesus said, implies at least at one point in history, the kingdom was here. The will of God was done, if but for a brief moment. In the person of Jesus, in his life, in his death, in his resurrection, the kingdom of God came among us. In him, in Jesus, what we saw was the will of God that is perfectly done. "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us," John said, "full of grace and truth, and we beheld his glory." In Jesus, we saw the sick were healed, the blind could see, the oppressed were set free, the persecuted and possessed were rescued. Death was defeated. The ruler of this world was overcome. The wind and the wave knew his voice, and demons flee at his command. When Jesus arrived, what the world saw was a king had come that was like no king they had ever seen before. John said a kingdom of light had invaded a kingdom of darkness. And for a brief moment in history, the kingdom was here among us. And the Christian message is, even though Jesus died, rose, and ascended into heaven where he sits at the right hand of the Father, that his kingdom is still here, is still at work, in the work of the church, in the presence of the Spirit, in the life of believers. We see glimpses of it still, every day. Can you imagine if the kingdom had never come among us? We would have a world without servanthood valued as the highest virtue, without love touted as the fundamental ethic for humanity, without forgiveness heralded as greater than revenge, without peace striven for instead of war, without the poor and oppressed cared for in his name, without all people equal in his sight. Because one king and his kingdom came among us for a brief moment in history, the world is a different place. Secondly, he said the kingdom of God is at hand. That word "at hand" means it's close, but it's not here. Not yet. We're waiting for it. We're waiting for something that he brought for a moment, left us to work on, but will not come in its fullness in our power. We can only wait and work. Listen to a few of the words at the end of the Bible in the book of Revelation that anticipate a kingdom that is at hand. Then I saw heaven open, and there was a white horse, and its rider is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges. His eyes are a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. He has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen and white and pure, were following him on white horses. On his robe and on his thigh he has the name inscribed King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw a great white throne and the one who sat on it. The earth and heaven fled from his presence, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne, and books were opened. And another book was opened, the book of life. Then death and Hades were thrown into a lake of fire. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth. And the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw a holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "See, the home of God is among mortals, and he will dwell with them, and they will be his people. God himself will be with them, and he will wipe every tear from their eyes, and death will be no more. And mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away." And the one who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I make all things new." And he said, "Write this, for these words are trustworthy and true." And then he said, "It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirsty I give water as a gift from the spring of life. The kingdom," he said, "is at hand. And what it holds for the world is hope. Hope for a world that is too often lost in darkness and at the mercy of evil, and so we hold on. And where would the world be without hope for a kingdom of light, a kingdom of healing, a kingdom of righteousness and holiness? Meanwhile, he is building his kingdom, one subject at a time. And Christ the King Sunday reminds us that our hope, in spite of the cruelty and the injustices of this life, and all the contradictory circumstances we see in the world around us, even in the finality of death, that Jesus is King. And one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. And our faith says when he returns, he will establish his authority over all the creation. Until then, we wait in hope. Lastly, he said, "The kingdom of God is within you," meaning it is now. The kingdom is not just something that is gone and will be again, but is not yet. It is something that is available to us all to enter now. So maybe the relevant question for us is not to ask Jesus, "Are you a king?" That's what they did in his day when he was here. It's not our question to ask. The question he would ask us is, "Am I your king?" We don't have a choice that he is. We only have a choice, will we submit to his authority or rebel against it? I do think it's worth noting that the difference in those two thieves that hung on each side of them on the cross, one says, "If you're a king, save me. Prove it. Then I'll believe. Then I'll enter your kingdom." The other one simply says, "Jesus, remember me when you enter your kingdom. I believe." By faith, he acknowledges Jesus, his authority over death, even puts his own eternal life in Jesus' hands. That day, we remember Jesus wouldn't save himself, as they some ask, "Prove yourself, save yourself and us." He wouldn't save himself from the cross. Rather, he saved us on the cross and all who believe. And why wouldn't that be the way this king would save the world? One who was born in a stable and laid in a manger with no place to lay his head. Who was arrested and tried like a common criminal. Who died on a Roman cross and was buried as a pauper in a barred tomb. He said he would be king of our hearts if we would. The kingdom is within you. And in the end, the only way any of us will ever know whether or not Jesus is truly a king is to risk the surrendering our hearts to the one who rules them. If we discover who he is, it won't be by proof, it will be by faith. If I want proof, I'll discover it, but maybe too late. We want to say, "Prove it, and then I'll follow you." Jesus says to disciples, "Follow me, and then I'll prove it." For he cannot be Savior without being Lord. He cannot rescue and reconcile and restore ourselves without ruling us. We can sing all the songs that we sing about King of Kings and Lord of lords. And He is Lord. And I surrender all. And take my life and let it be. But the question we're left to ask at the end of every Christian year on Christ the King Sunday is, who will we serve? As Wesley's great hymn will invite us in the coming weeks of Advent, rule in our hearts alone, no rivals. You are King. You are Lord. No one else. Amen.